We are so blessed. This is the last quarter of 2016. We've had Dr. John Haggai throughout the year. This is the fourth of a series of teachings by Dr. John Haggai, who I consider a mentor, one who foremost in making an impact upon the world through the Haggai Institute. And I can say that I've learned a lot from him. I've learned a lot. Some of our private settings when we just sit and in his office or we're sitting around the table and talking, those have been some of the richest moments, just to hear him share his heart and to even know the kind of impact. Now, we went on vacation several years ago. I think Krista was about 11 years old then. Huh? She was only 8 years old at the time. She had just turned eight. We were in Maui, Hawaii, at the Haggai Institute. We were there for vacation, really. Dr. Haggai opened up for us to stay there for our vacation, but they were having a conference, and the conference, as far as I was concerned, the vacation was over, because that was the richest conference to hear people from all over the world, particularly from China and other places, share the wealth of experience and sharing the Word of God and how the cultures were being impacted through the Word of God. That I sat with my notebook and pad and stayed there for pretty much the whole vacation because I said I wanted to learn. And I saw him in a whole different light once I had the Haggai experience on that time during vacation. But he's here to share with us, and also we talk about the Johns, with the John Sharp and John Bachman, and are also accompanying him as they've come, and we so appreciate each time we have opportunity to share with each other. So Dr. Haggai is going to come now and bring the word of the Lord to us, and I want you to open your hearts. This is a statesman in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One, we're so happy. He was ill, had surgery. This is his first time speaking since his surgery. Cancer removed, and praise God, it's done. We've been praying daily for him. So he's still in recovery, but he wanted to keep his assignment to come here to minister to us. So even during his recovery, he's here to minister. So we are very privileged and blessed to have you, Dr. Haggai, to come and share. So we'd like for you to come now, and let's receive Dr. John Haggai as he comes with the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. As I again stand in the pulpit of Cross Culture Church, I thank you for your prayers for me. I really do appreciate them. As some of you may know, 3 weeks ago I had surgery for lung cancer. And no, I've never been a smoker. Part of my lung was removed. Before the surgery, I was told to plan on 5 to 6 weeks at home to recover. As I said, I thank you for your prayers. The doctor is amazed at how quickly I'm recovering. Yeah. So good to be here with my dear friend, Pastor Walker, and his lady, Francine. Those who have heard my three previous messages this year will remember that we have been addressing the topic, kill worry before worry kills you. So how can you kill worry? Internalize the peace formula contained in the passage in Philippians 4:4-7. Praise plus poise plus prayer equal perfect peace. That's a simple formula for killing worry. Having discussed praise and poise, we now come to the leg of the tripod without which the other two legs of praise and poise cannot stand, and that leg is prayer. Why prayer? Why pray? Pray because it is the best cell phone you will ever have. You can use it anywhere, even in the subway. And it connects you to the creator of the universe. It is direct and it is personal. You cannot omit prayer as part of Paul's formula to kill worry. That is why Paul's answer goes so far beyond positive thinking. To kill worry, you must effectively connect with God. As Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Could be translated, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Peace is possible only to those who have properly related themselves to God through Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. The Bible declares, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. By the wicked is not meant only the gutter snipes, the ne'er-do-wells, or the riffraff of society. The wicked are those who, unrepentant of their sins, have either refused or neglected to come to the Son of God by faith. They have not received Him into their hearts. Prayer takes us to the very heart of life. Here is a staggering truth from God's Word. You He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in, and the Greek word is energeo, from which we get the word energizes. The spirit energizes the children of disobedience. God's word here states that until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are dead in trespasses and sins. As one who is dead in trespasses and sins, you're dead to God and to every quality inherent in His nature. What are those qualities? Well, among them are holiness, righteousness, love, truth, wisdom, justice, power. If you're dead to God, you're therefore dead and insensitive to all of these. Now pause for just a moment and think about what that means. To be sure, those who are dead in sin and therefore dead to God have set up standards. Unfortunately, they're not God's standards. Every man is a law to himself. That explains marital discord, domestic strife, civil factiousness, labor management antagonism, national crime, and international tensions. That explains it. A person dead in sin and therefore dead to God is alive to Satan and to those qualities inherent in his nature. Some of these qualities are sin, hostility, error, folly, injustice, weakness, and fear. A child of disobedience is dominated and controlled by Satan. Read Ephesians 2:1-2 again. Satan is the spirit that now works in, that now energizes the children of disobedience. Someone might object, well, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a murderer. I'm not sexually promiscuous. I don't steal or blaspheme. Well, of course not. It's not in Satan's interest that everyone take sin to extremes. He transforms himself as an angel of light, an angel of philosophic light, moral light, social light, political light, and cultural light. Satan is a master of public relations. Until you come to Jesus Christ as a self-confessed sinner, and by faith accept the salvation that He has provided, you are spiritually dead. Now, death means separation. Physical death means separation of the body from the personality. By personality, I'm referring to all of the unseen facets of our being, including soul, spirit, mind, and heart. Spiritual death is our separation in this life from God. Eternal death is that irremediable and unalterable separation from God forever and ever. Now, if you're spiritually dead, you are separated from God. Therefore, you have no peace, nor can you have any peace. You can use the power of positive thinking, resort to gestalt psychology, adhere to Freudian therapy, but all to no avail. Your only hope is in Christ, the Prince of Peace, through whom you have access to God. Life is union, just as death is separation. Physical life is the union of the body and the personality. Spiritual life is union with God through Christ. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not merely receive a new concept or a new creed or a new formula for living. You receive a person. It's Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. You receive a new nature by which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Eternal life is the life of God in the soul of the believer. For the child of God, that which we call physical death is but a transition from life to life more abundant, from time to eternity, from the finite to the infinite. That's powerful. Therefore, when one receives spiritual life, he receives in kind, though not in degree, right here and now, everything he will enjoy in heaven: communion with God, the favor of God, victory over sin, a transcendent love, divine motivation, and peace. Now that is worth shouting about, isn't it? As mentioned, the formula for peace, victory over worry, is praise plus poise plus prayer. No unbeliever can have this perfect peace. The prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination before God, Proverbs 28:9. God will not hear those who persist in unbelief. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. Boy, that's heavy. The only way anyone can come to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me." The blind man whom Christ healed in John 9 stated the truth is refuted nowhere in God's word, when he said, "Now we know that God does not hear the prayer of sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, this one he hears." What are the detailed practicalities about prayer? Paul gives the instruction: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul uses three different words here for prayer. The first word, translated prayer, refers to a general offering up of wishes and desires to God. This word points to the frame of mind required in a petitioner, a mind of devotion. The word refers to unrestricted concourse between human beings and God. That which brings greatest glory to God and profit to you is the habit of prayer. It includes thanksgiving, it includes a confession, and it includes intercession. The second word translated, supplication, comes from a Greek word meaning entreaty, a seeking, a need, indigence. It refers to an entreaty impelled by a sense of extreme want. In fact, the verb form of this word is in the original Greek text means to want. Therefore, this word refers distinctly to the petitionary prayer, that the kind of prayer that is expressive of personal need. This prayer is a special petition for the supply of wants. It's an act of solicitation. It refers strictly to an entreaty to God to supply our needs and our wants. The third word translated, request, refers to those things a Christian asks, even demands of God. And you can demand by His own provision what you want. Here are four facts about prayer. Prayer is a family matter, a matter between God the Father and born-again believers, His children. Prayer is fundamental because it makes available to you the divine dynamic whereby you master the mechanics leading to victory over worry. Prayer is essential to poise. Prayer is essential to that attitude of relaxation. In response to prayer, He channels to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit the ability to do what we might ought to do, but which is to obey His commandments. Prayer raises us to God's level. It takes us to God's atmosphere. It brings us into communion and intimacy with God. Prayer signifies total dependence upon God. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do everything. He is the source of our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like the translation, I am almighty in the one who continually keeps pouring His power in me. Which is correct. Prayer recognizes God as the source. Listen to Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The word translated power is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamic. Just as Satan and his powers of darkness energize the unbeliever, so God energizes the obedient Christian. He becomes the divine dynamic whereby the believer conquers all things, including worry. Access the efficiency of prayer. Prayer is efficient in that it saves time. It saves time by committing you for the day's activities and personal contacts. It saves time by conditioning those with whom you will associate. It saves time in that it makes available to you wisdom, which in turn leads to quick and proper decisions. Prayer is efficient because it puts you in touch with infinite intelligence. Prayer will dispel the fogs of human ignorance. It banishes the darkness of self-destructive errors in judgment. Prayer is efficient in that it makes grace available to you, the grace necessary to black out negative, fear-producing, distracting attitudes and worries that torture the mind and deteriorate the body. Prayer is efficient in that it enlists divine strength, enabling you to effect a proper execution of your God-given responsibilities. Prayer is efficient in that it can change negative circumstances. It can lead to the correction of circumstances that both consume time and saddle a person with destructive grief. prayer is efficient in that it leads to harmony. How differently history would have been written had it not been for the prayer of the 120 in the upper room recorded in the book of Acts. The harmony that prevailed among them was one of the byproducts of their prayer lives. Prayer is efficient because it produces faith. And faith, of course, is the antidote to worry. The one who is faithful in his or her prayer life acts in confidence upon God's word. He acts in confidence upon the word that tells him if he delights himself in the Lord will give him the desires of his heart. He prays, God answers his prayer. The very answer is productive of greater faith, of a more eager and a more earnest disposition to act in confidence upon God's word. Prayer is efficient because it leads to inner security. The person who spends time regularly in prayer comes to know in his utmost soul that God's word is true when he assures us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The resulting inner assurance leads to much greater efficiency. So how do we pray? We pray definitely. Indefinite praying is usually half-hearted praying. Indefinite praying is often insincere praying. It is usually a mere formality. There's no burden. There's no urgency. There's no overwhelming constraint in indefinite praying. Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Every day in my prayer time, I ask the Lord to give me the kind of faith alluded to in that passage in Mark 11:24. Pray persistently. Your cares are persistent, therefore make your prayers persistent. Jesus teaches us to pray on. He says we must not quit. We must not doubt. God knows when to answer. He knows the best time and the most fitting place. We can in all confidence leave the question of when and where to him. Of one thing we may be sure, he will answer. Worthy prayer does not become discouraged. It does not surrender. This is the power that kills worry. Pray in faith. Faith is acting in confidence upon the word of another. Faith is God acting in confidence upon God's word. You were saved that way. It is also in this way you became mighty with God. The secret to earnest and effectual prayer, the prayer of faith, is faithful and diligent study of the scriptures. Faith is essential to effectual prayer. All real prayer has as its basis a firm faith in God who responds to the quest of the human soul. Pray thankfully. The kind of prayer that kills worry is the kind that asks cheerfully and prayerfully. Pray, Lord, I am in great trouble. I thank you for this trouble, for I know that it contains a blessing. Now, Lord, give me grace as I pass through this trouble. When to pray. Maintain a spirit of prayer. The verb tense in Philippians 4:6 is present imperative. It carries the idea of an ongoing action. In effect, Paul is saying, don't perpetually worry, but perpetually pray. Let perpetual prayer take the place of perpetual worry. What do we pray for? Nothing is off limits for prayer. One day, my father was replacing a burned-out bulb in the taillight of our old car. While replacing the lens, he noticed he had lost a little screw in the tall grass. He had an urgent appointment that night and not much time to spare. He searched and searched for the little screw, but to no avail. My younger brother Tom, 5 or 6 years old, was playing next door with a friend. Finally, Dad called him and his friend over to help him find the screw. When Dad told him what he wanted, Tom asked, "Have you prayed about it, Daddy?" My father replied, "No, I haven't, Tom." Tom said, "Well, let's pray." Tom then prayed along the following lines: "Heavenly Father, Daddy has lost this screw and needs for the car. He can't find it, and he needs it badly. Help us to find it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." Believe it or not, as soon as Tom had finished the prayer, Dad put his hand down on the grass and retrieved the screw. Coincidence? Not at all. It was a distinct answer to prayer. Because you worry about everything, you can pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You may pray about the smallest detail or the greatest thing. Set no boundaries with respect to God's care. It is a wide open field. You may pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You may also pray for a new pair of shoes. Pray to God about the food you eat, the water you drink, the clothing you wear. Does God not attend to the funeral of every sparrow? Has he not numbered the hairs of our head? Even the things you think are big are small matter to him, though he treats them as important. Our entire earth is like a speck of sand on the beach in comparison to the size of the universe. If you worry about the smallest thing, pray about the smallest thing. Peter said to pray, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word translated care here has two distinctly different words in the Greek text. The first is the same term translated elsewhere as anxiety, which we discussed earlier with reference to worry, and the divided mind. The other refers to God's solicitous interest in our highest good. The verse then invites us to throw all of our mind-dividing worries onto him, for he is desirous of our best. Throw all your worries down. There's an old song by the Reverend Charles Albert Tinley, the son of a slave, in which the chorus says, "Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely lead you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." The trouble is, we pretend to take our burdens to the Lord, but instead of leaving them with him, we take them all home again. Close friends of our family lived in Darlington, Maryland, in the late 1940s. The husband and father was a classmate of my father during their school days. The Darlington children had eight children. The mother, whom we affectionately called Aunt Edith, was coming home from a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. As she came near to the house, she saw her five youngest children huddled together, preoccupied with something of great interest. After some minutes of trying to discover the center of the attraction, she came close enough to see they were playing with baby skunks. "Aghast," she cried at the top of her voice, "Children, run!" At which point each one of them grabbed a skunk and ran. Isn't that exactly what we do with our burdens and cares? We take them to the Lord in prayer, and he says, "Leave them and run." Instead, we hug them so close that the smell of them clings to us, and we wonder why our friends find our presence nauseating. Yet no problem we have as a Christian is too great or too small for God to deal with. Leave the problem with him. That is a thrilling thought that you will do well to ponder. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word translated peace can be translated tranquility, harmony, security, safety, prosperity, and felicity. Worry cannot survive in this kind of atmosphere. This perfect peace surpasses all understanding. This may be interpreted in two ways. First, it may be interpreted as meaning that God's peace is beyond the scope of human comprehension. It is deeper, broader, sweeter, and more heavenly than the joyful Christian himself can explain. He enjoys what he cannot understand. Second, it may be interpreted as meaning that God's peace greatly exceeds in effectiveness any merely human means of reducing stress. Perfect peace is indestructible. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is an indestructible peace that guards, in fact, it builds a garrison against all care and anxiety. Perfect peace is perpetual. The tense used here is future indicative, and the context makes it clear that it is progressive future, which means continuous and unabated action. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When you pray, your mind is stayed on Christ, and you leave his assurance of perfect peace. Worry is therefore banished. Let me make a distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. Every child of God has peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not every child of God has the peace of God. No one can enjoy the peace of God who does not have peace with God. On the other hand, it is possible, as witnessed by the experience of multitudes of Christians, to have peace with God and fail to appropriate the peace of God. Where now? Impression without expression leads to depression. What are you going to do? Truth not applied is truth denied. I've given you the biblical formula for killing worry before worry kills you. Prayer plus poise plus prayer equal perfect peace. In your prayers, ask God for the grace to enable you to rejoice, to control your feelings, to count your blessings. Ask him for the grace to respond to in gratitude with serenity. Call upon him for grace of becoming genuinely interested in other people. By prayer, call upon God to help you live in the consciousness of his nearness and therefore display that poise that is the hallmark of God's presence within you. Ask God to give you the grace to gird up the loins of your mind so that you might have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Through prayer, you will enlist divine help in the matters of self-control, relaxation, enthusiasm, scheduling, living each day to the fullest, developing skills, and being industrious. Through prayer, spend time with God until you know his mind and do his will in all the important matter of stewardship. Through the right kind of prayer life, you'll be strengthened to live the surrendered life so essential to the poise that conquers worry. Through prayer, you can duplicate the request of earnest men and women many years ago who turned to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." The direct answers of God in response to your prayer will give you the strength to battle and conquer the vicious sin of worry. Apart from the blessings of prayer itself, there is also therapeutic value in the actual time spent in quiet before the Lord. Pray about everything. Pray and kill worry. before worry kills you. And that's my message for you.